Let's again this morning begin reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Father, again, we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come and take the word of God and speak to the people of God. In order to be our desire this morning that maybe for the first time that Spirit would make the Word come alive to a heart that has never grasped anything spiritual yet. That today you would be pleased to manifest the glory of your Son. And we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the thanks, both now and forevermore. As we pray in Christ's name. Amen. During the Sunday school hour this morning, Michael went through some of the one another passages that you find in Scripture and did an excellent job of showing that what a church is to be. And again, when we use the word church, we use the word as it's used in the New Testament, translating the word ecclesia, the called out ones. Not just people who get together. That's not the church. The church, in the New Testament sense, are those who have heard the voice of Jesus Christ call your name. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. That's the ecclesia. That's the church. That just happens to gather in a building in different places to one another. And Mike just did a great job of showing how the Scriptures simply set forth that's what the New Testament church is. A part of that is, if we have heard the voice of Christ call our name, if we are Christian, we must love one another. It's not an option not to love one another. And that's what we've been looking at over these past few weeks. And this is where John has come to in the fourth chapter of this letter that he's writing to churches. Probably the seven churches that he wrote to in the book of Revelation. Churches that he's familiar with these people. He loves these people. He's concerned for these people. False teachers have come in, began to sow false doctrine. Some have left. And John now comes to really the high point in these next verses, this next section through the rest of chapter 4. It's just the high point of this letter. And hopefully we'll be able to see that as we work our way through it. We're actually coming to this morning to the third reason why Christians must love one another. The first reason we saw in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Every Christian must love one another because we've been born of God. We have been conceived. We have been quickened. We have been regenerated. We have been born again. All of those terms, meaning that God has done a work from the outside of us upon the inside of us. By the Spirit that has come into our self-centered, self-focused, self-loving, self-directed, self-deceived lives and changed us. And given us a nature that we did not have before. Given us an ability that we did not have until the Spirit of God did that work. All of theology, your direction of theology, whether it is a sound theology or an unsound theology, is to answer this simple question. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? Does a person believe to become born again, or is a person born again by the Spirit of God so that they can believe? The second option is the heart of solid biblical theology. God does a work. We are born of God. From that work, then we are now enabled to believe. So if, as John tells us in John chapter, in verse 8 of John 4, if God is love and His Spirit has come to dwell within us, what does that mean for those who have been born of God? We must love. We now have a nature to love. We now have a desire to love. We now have an ability to love in a way completely different than we had before. Because we now have something of the nature of God. The second reason why Christians must love is found in verses 9 and 10 that we looked at. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or among us, or in our case, it can be translated. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that, purpose clause, we might live through Him. There is no life outside of Christ. There is existence. There is going day to day. There is pursuing all kinds of goals and desires. There's getting all kinds of pursuit of power and pursuit of possessions and pursuit of pleasure, and that's not life. There is no life outside of Christ. There's no life outside of this work of the Spirit of God that allows us for the first time to look at the cross of Calvary and see what took place there, and to understand and to see what was manifest there. By this, the love of God was manifested in our case, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Do we know what that means? Do we understand this in such a way that it grasps our hearts, that it touches our lives, and it touches every area of our life? The salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, but it's not a salvation by grace that is alone. It's a salvation by grace that produces a love for everything that Christ loves. It's really pretty simple. Everyone who has ever come to truly know, not just about, but to not to just know about historical facts, that there was a Jesus, He lived a life, He was a good teacher, He died upon the cross of Calvary. The tomb is empty. To know that in such a way that he's now ascended into heaven, he's reigning and ruling over all things, that changes and touches every area of our lives. To come to know Christ in that way, to know that we've been completely forgiven of every sin, past, present, and future, to know Christ in that way, to know that he so loved us, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. God loved us and sent his Son to take every one of our sins, to experience the judgment and the wrath that they deserve. If we know Christ in that way, without a doubt, we will love everyone else that Christ died for. This is John's logic. If I know that he died for me, if I know that God loved me so much that he sent his Son to die in my place for every one of my sins, if he did that for me, then I will love everyone else that Christ did that for. That's just what John is saying. That's why we must love one another. Now, this morning we look at the third reason. Beginning of verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The Spirit of God that comes to dwell and to abide within the people of God, that produces that nature that reveals the cross of Calvary, now abides within us. Don't miss the work of the Trinity here. Don't miss the Trinitarian teaching of this passage. Someone says, I don't know if I believe in the Trinity or not. I don't see the word in the Bible anywhere. Some men just kind of came up with that. Take them to this passage and show them. Here's the work of God the Father. Here's the work of God the Son. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can go to Ephesians 1 and make the same point. The third reason why we must love one another, why we are commanded to love one another, the nature of God the Father, the work of God the Son upon the cross of Calvary, and thirdly, the present activity of God the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not in our abilities. It's not in our strength. It is in the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we're commanded to love one another. And if we don't love one another, we're saying, I don't have God's nature. I've never seen the cross of Calvary in a saving way. And I'm not indwelt with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 11. We'll think about the obligation to love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's logic, again, is very simple. It's very easy to follow. Anyone who comes to truly understand the nature of God and is born of God, understanding that God is love. As a result of being born of God, they see the greatness of the gift that God has given us in his only begotten Son, that he is the propitiation of our sins. If we have been loved of God, we are in Christ. Christ has become the propitiation. He's turned away God's wrath against every sin we've ever committed in the past, we will ever commit in the future. We're forgiven. We are justified. That sin has been propitiated. All of God's wrath was poured out upon his Son as our substitute. And that has been made manifest to us. John says you're now obligated to love other believers, other brothers and sisters in Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We must love what Christ loved and died for. We must love what Christ experienced the wrath of God in hell for. We must look at one another and see that price that Christ paid in love for that individual. And we must love them also. I think John is just very simply saying, no one, and if we think about it, no one who has been to the cross and seen the immeasurable, unmerited love of God for them can go back to a life of selfishness. That's the point of this. That's what he's writing to the church about. No one who's been born of God, no one who's been to the cross of Calvary and seen the immeasurable, unmerited love of God poured out and manifest to us in the cross of Calvary, then can go back and live a life of selfishness. Again, we're talking about the direction of the life, not the perfection of the life right now. It's direct. What direction is my life? What does my life say? What does the priorities of my life, the priorities that I make in my life, what does it say I love the most? What is the top priority? Do I love what Christ loved? Do I love what God the Father loved? If God so loved us, if God so loved us, don't skip past that little word "so." I've shared with you before, Dr. John R. DeWitt at RTS preached a 45-minute sermon from John 3:16 on the word "so." For God so loved. He so loved the world in rebellion against Him. This beautiful world that He had created for His glory, that through man and through the rebellion of man, a world that is now fallen and men whose hearts are turned against Him, He so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son. And every one of us as Christians this morning, we have to say, He so loved me. If we're a Christian and we profess to be Christian and we've been in the waters of baptism and we've said, I've died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised to a new life with Christ, joined to the body of Christ, it's because He so loved me. Then we ought to love everything else that Christ so loved. Not loving to get. We're not to be mercenaries in our love. We're not loving like some of those mercenary fighters that are paid to go fight a war, wherever that war may be. Really what I think it's Bill O'Reilly now that's advocating a mercenary army to fight ISIS. Get all the old ex-soldiers and ex-military people, pay them a lot of money to go do what they love to do, and that's fight. And they'll be paid for fighting. We're not to be mercenaries in the body of Christ in our love for one another. I'll love you, and I'll do this if I get this out of it. But loving, because it's now a part of our very nature, because we've been joined to Christ. And note, it says love one another. Love the body of Christ. Love the church, the ecclesia, the called out, love brothers and sisters. Now, brothers and sisters that are more precious to you than any physical brother or sister. Brothers and sisters that you've been joined to. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, those who know nothing of the true message of Jesus Christ, love their families. It's not a sign of spirituality because we love our kids. It's not a sign of being in Christ because we love our kids. Do we love God's kids? Do we love the ones that Christ died for and is it seen? Now that's not saying we're not supposed to love our kids and it's a great thing to love our kids and I love mine, enjoy them. If somebody just looks at you and all they see is the great love that you have for your kids or your grandkids, it's not a testimony to Christ. Actually, can become idols. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 10, what our Lord says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, there's familiar words beginning at verse 32. As he's training his disciples and he's preparing them to go out. And verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. That's just not simply standing up and saying Jesus Christ is Lord. That's living a life that confesses the reality of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever just goes through life daily, you know, well, I confess Christ on Sunday morning between 10 and 12:15, 12:20, 12:25. But the rest of the week, if you followed me around, what does my life and my word say that I love? And what am I confessing all week long? Did Jesus die that we confess him for 2 hours on a Sunday morning? That we love one another for 2 hours on a Sunday morning? Do not think, he says in verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel divides. The word of God divides. It's a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. Any idea how radical this would have been in that cultural setting? Jesus says, I, in that Jewish audience that is the background of Matthew, what an amazing thing that is to say. I came to set a man against his father, and the whole history of Judaism is family and the lineage that flows from a father to a son and the blessing that's passed down. Jesus says, I've come to be a sword in the middle of that. That's who I am. That's how worthy I am of all your attention and all your praise and all your service and all your devotion and all your love. The guy comes running at him. Father, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. But my daddy just died this morning. My daddy just died. And I want to bury him. It's, as a son, a Jewish son, it's my responsibility to make sure that he's buried before sundown. Let me go fulfill that. And what does Jesus say to him? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. Radical. Demanding. This is what it is to confess Christ. No, going to obey him. I'm going to follow him. He goes on. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If we can add maybe an Argerbright footnote, and make sure you understand this is an Argerbright footnote. Jesus says, if anybody loves father or mother more than me, son or daughter more than me, or even your own life more than me, I think he also means equal with me. If we think that I can love Jesus and love these other things equally with Jesus, somehow I can just get them all worked out and fit together. Jesus, that's not what he's saying. He said, I must have first place. I must have first love. Everything else must come second. If anybody loves mother, father, son, or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. He does not take up his cross and follow after me. That taking up the cross is just taking up death. He who does not take up his cross, not that wooden cross and walk down the streets of the city. It's he who will not say, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. What we were saying in baptism, I died with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, or faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. He who has found his life will lose it. If you think you found your life and everything is just wonderful, and Jesus Christ is not at the apex and the purpose of that, you have not found life. He who has lost his life, he says, Lord, I give it all up. I died with you. My life now involves making you known, making you the priority, making you have first place. He who's lost his life for my sake, Jesus says in verse 39, will find it. Matthew 12, we won't turn there. Luke chapter 8, remember Jesus' mother and brother comes and want to talk to him. And Jesus is teaching and somebody comes and says, Lord, your mother and brother's out there and they'd like to talk to you. Going to be a family reunion. Jesus says, who's my mother and who's my brother? But these who do the will of my Father. That's what Jesus is talking about. Our priorities reveal our love. No one who has been to the cross and seen with spiritual eyes God's immeasurable, unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness, ignoring the church, ignoring the one another commandments. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Definition for love? How do you define love? What's your definition of love? Some of the older people can go back to Ryan O'Neill and Ally McGraw. Love is never having to say you're sorry. Here's a better definition of love. The willingness to surrender that which has value for our life to enrich the life of another. The willingness to surrender that which has value for our life to enrich the life of another. That's verse 11. Brothers, beloved of God, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Then you look at verse 12 very quickly. There's the function of love. What love, what this love does, what happens whenever we love one another as Christ loved us? When we understand the cross in such a way that it captures our lives, and we begin to be willing to surrender things of value in our life for the enrichment of one another, for the betterment, first within the church, and then from the church outward into the world. What happens? What this kind of love does, it does two things. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 can just kind of blow your mind at the beginning. No one has seen God at any time. God's invisible. John, in the Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, says, God is spirit. We teach our kids, God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like man. Go with me to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. God is invisible. You know what? I really think what John is doing partly here, he's addressing the false teachers. The people who came in were claiming a super knowledge of God. They had seen God. They had had this encounter with God. Therefore, their teaching had more authority than the Word of God found in Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. No one could see God and live. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, 12. Anybody who had looked upon the face of God would have died. Every encounter or revelation we have of God in the Old Testament, the theophanies, are really kind of Christophanies. They're human characteristic or human portrayals of this God. Something that human beings could identify with, could grasp. But it's not God in His essence. It's not God in His being. No one could ever see God and live. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. A familiar verse. You probably know where we're going. God is invisible. Verse 18, John chapter 1. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. No one has seen. God's invisible. No one can see. And here comes Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Totally God, totally man. And He reveals all of who this God is. Jesus says, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. John declares that it was Jesus Christ who came into this world and revealed who God is. Revealed His great love. And He's addressing those false teachers and saying, it's Jesus Christ revealed in His Word that is the revelation and explanation of who God is. And this is what's utterly amazing. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, hear this. This is what John is saying here. He's saying the unseen, invisible God was explained and revealed by the life, by the death, by the person of Jesus Christ as He walked upon this earth and as He taught. That Jesus is not here today. He's ascended, He's enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things. He has poured out His Spirit so that those who have been joined to Him can reveal this invisible God. It is the ecclesia. It is the called out ones who are following this Jesus, who have died to themselves, made alive in Christ, want to make this Christ known, and they're making Him known. They're making the reality of this cross work known, this tremendous act of love. They're making it known by their love for one another. This is serious stuff. It is the church. It is our relationship with one another. Our one anothering that Mike was talking about in the Sunday school class. It's as we participate consciously and purposely, surrendering things that benefit us for the enhancement of the one another in the body of Christ, that reveal the reality of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel that revealed and explained who God is. You think your life has meaning? You're looking for meaning in a life? You're looking for purpose in a life? You're looking for a reason to get up every morning, to drag yourself out of bed? If we are Christian, it is to love in a way that reveals the invisible God and reveals the reality of Christ who is enthroned, who will appear one day, but now we declare Him. We reveal Him by our love for one another. Jesus says in John 13, 35 and 36. Mike touched on it this morning. Maybe we can look at this in a little different light now. A new commandment, verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And you're going to be able to do that because you're going to have something of the nature of my Father placed within you. I'm going to come and dwell within you through the Holy Spirit. You're going to see something that's going to happen tomorrow as He's talking to His disciples on the night before He dies. He said, you're going to see something that's going to happen over these next few days. It's just going to absolutely blow your mind. 50 days. From now you'll receive power from on high to love in a way that you've never loved before. This new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We're not allowed to make up our own standard. We're not allowed to say I've loved enough. We're not allowed to say I've gone far enough. I've given enough. Christ gave everything He was. Everything He is. He still has the nature of man. He is still the God-man today. He will be the God-man for all eternity. And He did that out of love for His church. And we ought to love His church just as much. By this, verse 35, all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's one of the functions of love. We reveal God, the invisible God, explained in Jesus Christ. We make the power of the gospel known. Because natural people don't love in that way. We love as mercenaries. We love for what we can get out of it. Very quickly, if you look at the last part of verse 12, and I've purposely left no time to explain this one. Look at the last part of verse 12. We'll touch on it. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, God abides in us through His Holy Spirit working out, loving one another. That is what reveals the invisible God centered in Christ. And this last phrase, and His love is perfected in us. And God's love is perfected in us. This can mean God's love for us. It can mean our love for God. It can mean love as being defined, just generally what love is. And it was really interesting to read the commentators on this, because this is such an amazing statement. Well, he's talking about it's our love for God, and as we do this, then our love grows. And every place else in this passage, in this context, is talking about God's love for us, God's objective love for us, not our love for God, God's love for us. When we love one another in practice, not just in words, not just in our minds, sometimes we can say, you know what, I love everybody. And that's just an excuse for not loving anyone. I love the church. I just don't like the people in it. But we can say, I love the church, and not love anyone in particular. Or to just get a small group out of the church. I love this group, but I don't want to love this group that Christ loved and died for. When we love one another, it is evidence that the goal and the purpose of God's love has been reached in us. As we love, truly love one another, as we're willing to sacrifice for one another, it is demonstrating God's love being perfected in us. That's the direct. Again, it is a perfect participle passive. The strength's not within us to love in this way. The strength comes through the reality of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And that's why when we move on and we begin to look at verse 13, it says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And I'll stop with this, but what John is going to combine here is so utterly important, that belief in Christ and love for the body cannot be separated. The same Spirit that produces saving faith in Jesus Christ produces love for the body of Christ. And that's the challenge to us. That's the battle. And John says, I only know of one thing that can produce that kind of love, that can induce people to love that way. That's that they're indwelt with something of the nature of God the Father, that they have seen something of the glory of the cross of Calvary and Jesus dying as their substitute. And that the Holy Spirit is actively making all that real in their lives. That's what that section is all about. Let's stand. Father, help us again this morning to focus upon Your love for us and not our love for You. Our confidence and our hope is in Your love and what You have done, not in our love and what we have done. Help us this morning to see the glorious thing that we've been called to. Help us to understand more clearly what the church is all about and what the church is to be. Revealers of the perfected love of God in Jesus Christ as we love one another. We thank You for the reality of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to give us new hearts, new desires, new want-tos, and to reveal who Jesus Christ is on the cross of Calvary as our substitute. Nothing else can motivate us to love unselfishly other than seeing the unselfish love of Christ. So we ask that You would do that We ask that you'd help us to see that more clearly. For your glory and your honor and making Christ known. As we pray in his name, amen.